You're listening to a message from Thorn Creek Reformed Church in South Holland, Illinois. You're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Our services are also streamed live at www.thorncreek.org, as well as on the Thorn Creek YouTube channel.
There are certain times in our lives when God calls us to kind of do business with Him, right? Sometimes it's the hard times. Sometimes it's the times when God has allowed some things to happen or even caused some things to happen that have taken us to a point where we're desperate. But there are also times in our life when we come to the point where we need to do business with God because we've come to a crossroads. Maybe it's a new school year that's starting. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a new year. Maybe it's a new stage of life. But you come to those times in your life when you have to do business with God. And we're going to look at one of those times in Jonah's life. It's interesting because in Jonah's life, really, the four chapters of this book, he comes to a crossroads every time. And he makes various decisions, sometimes appropriate, sometimes not. I also want to say before we look at the scripture that I believe, and I think most of you would agree with this, that Thorn Creek Reformed Church is at a point like that, where we have to say, okay, we're going to do business with God. We want to hear from God what He's going to do, what He wants to do, what He wants from us. And we have an opportunity to wrestle with that. And I want you to know we are in the second week of this series on Jonah. And I really believe that this month of January, this is what it's about. Because it's about the things that Jonah is about. It's about God's calling in our life. It's about what do we do in the midst of the dark times. It's about how do we see God work and what is God able to do. And finally, it's about whether we have God's heart. Not just about whether we believe in God. Not just whether we've accepted the gospel, but do we really share God's heart? And I want to encourage you to, if you weren't here last week or if you didn't have a chance to hear that message, go back and listen to the message because we dug into Jonah chapter 1. And I would encourage you, whether you're here in person or let's use this for now. I would encourage you to make this a priority. And then on January 30th, we are going to really do some rubber hits the road kinds of stuff. We're really going to ask ourselves some hard questions. And I would challenge you to make this a priority. I would also challenge you to share this with your friends, because I believe that if we get the book of Jonah, we really get that the Christian life can be so much more than what we often think it is, but it also asks a lot more from us than we think it does. Now, again, before we dig into Jonah chapter 2, I want to go back and review last week. Here's what happens in Jonah chapter 1. God calls Jonah to Nineveh. And that's a bad thing. I heard a comparison this week that's kind of like if God were to say to a Jewish person, in the late 30s, I want you to go to Berlin and I want you to walk into Hitler's headquarters and preach at him. Not a very good thing to do. It's kind of like for us now, if God were to say, okay, I want you to go to the headquarters of ISIS, which we don't really know where that is, but we want you to go there, and God says, I want you to just not just tell them about God, but he actually says, preach against them. And we talked about the fact last week that God is always calling people. Sometimes to follow him, sometimes to receive the forgiveness of the cross. Sometimes God is calling us to turn our lives over to him. Sometimes God is calling us to a specific task, a calling, a relationship, a place, a ministry. Well, God calls Jonah, and Jonah does what I think all of us do to some extent at sometimes. He runs the other way. And we talked about the fact that running from God, it doesn't make sense because where are you going to go? But we talked about the fact that very often when we run from God, things go wrong, even though things go right sometimes. We talked about how when you run from God, other people are affected. And basically, we talked about the fact that God will chase you down. And so Jonah runs away, gets on this boat. There's a huge storm, and the storm gets worse and worse and worse. And eventually, the sailors throw him overboard. And we ended the last week's message with chapter 1, verse 17, that said, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Last week's study kind of ended like an old classic Adam West Batman episode. You remember how those used to go? You know, in some of the greatest acting that ever has been recorded, right? The Penguin or some evil villain would have captured Batman, would have him strapped down, and like supervillains apparently always do, he explains to Batman what he's going to do. And then, you know, there's like a laser coming towards Batman. And all of a sudden he says, what will happen? Will Batman be fried? Will the Penguin, you know, and all these things would say. And they'll say, tune in next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. Now, it's one of the problems with television now is that we don't experience that week of wondering. But that's kind of where we ended Jonah last week. Jonah has been thrown overboard. He's been swallowed by the great fish. But let's be honest, at this point, Jonah doesn't know the end of the story. At this point, if we were reading this for the first time, we would not think, oh, Jonah's okay because he's been eaten by an animal. That is not a good thing. There has never been a time in your life when somebody you cared about was eaten by an animal and you're like, oh, whew, glad that happened. It's a bad thing. And so we re-enter at Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He prayed. Now that's a good sign, right? I mean, he's been trying to run west, but his main direction has been down up to this point. He's been looking down. In fact, the scripture says that he goes down to Joppa, down to the harbor, down into the boat, down into the water. And literally it says he's down and he's eaten by a fish. He's at the very bottom. And imagine what that's like. For some reason, in my mind, I have always thought that somehow Jonah could see in there, which makes no sense at all, unless you're watching like the old VeggieTales Jonah when there was a little worm with a candle, I think. But in reality, he would have been down there and he realizes he's alive, but he's trapped, claustrophobic. I mean, and it's a dark. Those of us who struggle a little bit with claustrophobia, imagine that feeling of desperation. One of the things that you hear about in the news or you see in a TV show or a movie that terrifies me personally is when they talk about somebody being buried alive. That for me is like the worst thing that could happen. Well, this is where Jonah is. But he didn't even have the advantage that he's going to die soon. I mean, imagine the worst smell you've ever smelled in your life. The worst smell. Now imagine you're swimming in that. And it's just all over you and all around you. It's dark, it's smelly, it's hopeless, it's lonely. He feels like he's a failure, he's doomed to die. And he realizes, if he has any sense of how this works, that he's going to be slowly consumed by the stomach juices of this fish. Have you ever been in the pit? I mean, really at the lowest, darkest moment when you would say, how could it get worse? Maybe you even wished to die. Maybe Jonah wished to die. I don't know. Maybe you had a business failure, a marriage collapse, a health crisis, a house of cards that you've built around you is falling down. You've blown it. Somebody else has let you down. I got to tell you, I've been there. I could go back and list several times in my life when I say, man, I blew it. I let everybody down. And other times when it felt like everybody else had let me down and I was alone. Now, whenever we talk about those hard times, right away we ask a question. Well, why did that happen? But it's interesting. Jonah is not concerned with the question of why bad things happen. I mean, it's obvious in this case, but that's not the decision. That's not the focus of what Jonah has to say. So from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. And here's the main thing I want you to hear this morning. God was not paying Jonah back because of what he'd done. He was bringing him back. God was not paying Jonah back. He was bringing him back. So verse 1 says, Jonah prayed. Now notice, it says, he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then from inside the fish, Jonah prayed. Now the NIV doesn't really communicate the fact that it's pretty clear that it says Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and then he prayed. 3 days. Can you imagine how long those 3 days were? And you have to ask, why would he wait? I mean, in my mind, it's hard to project how you would respond in this situation because I don't really have an analogy in my life for when I was swallowed by a big animal and I found myself alive. But it took him 3 days to pray. And you got to figure that that's 3 days of wrestling with God. And finally he prays. And he prays and he quotes scripture. Mostly he quotes some psalms, and I want to point out the fact that in the midst of this, we will see that Jonah gets hope because he knows God's word and because he knows the nature of God from that word. And what I want us to do, if we could put up here starting at verse 2, I want us to read this out loud together, okay? Just through Jonah's prayer, starting at "In my distress." Would you read that with me? "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From depth deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath buried me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Let's stop there. Here are a few things that I think we can pull out of this for the times when we're in the depths. Number one, this you got to understand, this is about God. It's not primarily about Jonah. It's primarily about who God is, because no matter what we can say about Jonah, if you say Jonah was swallowed by the fish, but he was a good guy, he's still a good guy dying, right? If you say, well, but Jonah was courageous, yeah, but he's still dying. Ultimately, the salvation here comes from how we understand God. And one of the things I want you to know is that God is always showing up even before we ask. Think about this. Do you see anything in the scripture that says, as Jonah was falling towards the water, he prayed, God, send a fish? No. In fact, what do you think happened as soon as Jonah hit the water? What did he do? Started trying to swim, right? Now, he's not going to swim to safety, but he's swimming. He's not looking to God. He might be asking God for help, but do you notice that God shows up even before Jonah calls out to him? Jonah's thrown into the water. He's turned his back on God, and God shows up by providing a fish. Now, does that look like God showing up at the time? Not really. He's being eaten by a fish. That doesn't look like God showing up. In fact, if anything, it looks like it might be God saying, you need to suffer more. I'm just going to not let you be eaten by sharks. I'm going to let you be slowly consumed and digested. See, God is always showing up in every situation, even before we ask, and even before we look for it, and even before we deserve it. God is extending his mercy. This fish that God sends, that God provides, the scripture says, is an act of mercy. And so God is showing up. Second thing that I want you to hear is that God hears prayer. Do you see this? He hears the prayers of a runner, of an unfaithful prophet who has disobeyed God and basically says, I would rather die than do what God has called me to. He hears the prayers of people in the depths. Do you notice the language that we just read? You hurled me into the depths. And in fact, chapter 2, verse 2 says, From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. He's saying, literally the word there is Sheol. He's in the grave. He says, I called to you from the grave and you heard me. And one of the things that you understand about God from this is that God does not get tired of our repentance. God doesn't say, sorry, you've gone too far this time. God does not say, you know what? You've done that thing one too many times. We're done. In Matthew 18, somebody comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. And he's not saying you need to multiply this and kind of keep track, because 1 Corinthians says love keeps no record of wrongs. Because I'm just guessing that Rick and Dave Pickard, you know, you've probably had a few times when you've had to, you know, growing up together. I'm just saying. God is not running out of patience. In fact, at the desperate moments, Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Regardless of what brings you to the depths, God hears your cries. Now notice, I didn't even say prayers. I said cries, because there are times in scripture, and I think this is one of those times when it says Jonah prayed, but I don't think this was a solemn, like, oh, I'm on my knees and I'm doing my little prayer thing. He's screaming, God help! Romans says that even when we don't know what to pray, God hears our cries. Part of the problem is that we look at ourselves and we assume that God is like us, right? We look at, we say, well, I run out of patience sometimes, so I bet God does. No, he doesn't. I don't understand why I'm here or why this has happened, so I bet God doesn't understand. No, he does. Maybe you think, well, I can't see hope, so God must not see hope either. And what we need to understand is that God is in control of the situations, and hope is there regardless of whether we think see it. That God's love and his grace and his mercy are faithful and consistent, and his presence is there even if we don't see it. And as Jonah prays, there's no reason for God to listen. And at this point, did you notice that in those verses we read, there was no sign partway through it that God was hearing? In fact, verse 4, did you notice this? I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He's saying, I don't even see God. It feels like I am all alone, but I will pray anyway. I want to remind you, no matter where you are, God hears you call out to him. Even if it's your own fault that you're there. Now, another thing I want to point out here is that God will engineer circumstances to get us to call out to him. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll notice in verses 4, verses 11, and verse 13, the storm gets worse and worse. Verse 4 says, there's a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Then in verse 11, it says the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So it started out like it was going to trash the ship. And then it says it got rougher and rougher. And then in verse 13, the men are trying to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. It just gets worse and worse and worse. It's almost like God is saying, I'm going to make this so bad that they have no choice but to throw you in, Jonah. And Jonah recognizes that. Notice verse 3. He's talking to God and he says, you hurled me into the depths. I mentioned this last week, but I think it's so important because this is a lie that's common in our society. God will not give you more than you can handle. God's intention here is to give Jonah more than he can handle because he knows that that is when Jonah will turn to him. Now, sometimes in the midst of those situations, we don't get it. And we don't understand it until later. I don't know how many times I've sat and talked with somebody and listened to somebody say, I went through this thing and I could not handle it. I couldn't take it. If it wasn't for the people that supported me, if it wasn't for God's presence, I don't know. But I still look back and I'm like, why did that happen? Why was I all alone? In the book of Genesis, we see the story of Joseph, who is thrown into a pit by his brothers, who are arguing about, oh, should we kill him or just sell him into slavery? Now, let's face it. If your siblings are making that choice, you're in a bad place. That's some major family dysfunction. When we're like, whew. His brothers just sold him as a slave. They didn't kill him. Yay, brothers. And finally, years and years later, Joseph is able to say, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Now, even though Jonah's praying, I want to ask you a question. Did Jonah feel abandoned by God? That's not a trick question. Answer that. Do you think that Jonah felt abandoned by God? Absolutely. Yeah. Look at verse 4. He says, I have been banished from your sight. In verse 7, he says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. In other words, he is kind of disconnected from God. And he says, you know, God, why does this happen? And you might ask that question. Why does God let things like that happen? And I really believe that what this teaches us is that God says, I let that happen because I want you to have more of me. I want the world to see my glory. See, so often what we settle for, people, in our relationship with God is a weak imitation of what it should be. Many of us could tell a story about a time in our life, kind of a spiritual mountaintop. And somehow we have begun to believe that, oh, well, you know, a really intense personal love relationship with God, that's kind of a moment, a mountaintop thing. And I know we can't live at the mountaintop, but if you read scriptures, it is very clear that God's intent and his desire in our lives is for us to walk with him, with his Holy Spirit, filling us and empowering us and guiding us. And that even in the moments of darkness, we know he is with us. And what happens is we settle for weak imitations of the real thing. And I want to ask you that. As you look at your own Christian life, do you feel like, man, I'm settling? I like mangoes, okay? And I've always kind of liked mangoes. And then I went to Vietnam to do some pastoral training. And we found this place right there in the capital of South Vietnam. And we went in and it had the sign in English and it said, you can have a mango smoothie. And I thought, oh, I like mangoes, okay. I've had mango smoothies like at the Edge, you know, in Crete, and they're pretty good. And so I communicated that I want a mango smoothie. And the guy walked out the back door. I saw him through the window, and he picked a mango off a tree and made a mango smoothie. And that's when I learned that I had been settling for weak imitations of mangoes. I tell you, if you have ever eaten a mango that was grown in the United States, you have never tasted a mango. Because there's something about, it's good stuff. Does Panama have good mangoes? Is that, oh, that's what I thought. God says to Jonah, I'm going to drive you down because I want something greater for you. Now, the other thing I want to point out here, and this is crucial, is that when you turn to anything but God, you're missing out. Look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Turn away. Another translation says they forfeit God's love for them. And you're like, what? Are you saying that if we turn away, we lose our salvation? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that you have a choice about what you're going to worship and what you're going to desire and what you're going to pursue. And if you grab onto anything else, it will not do for you what God's love will do for you. Literally, the word there refers to the fullness of a father's ideal love for his children. Now, if you've ever been a parent, you know this. There are times when your child cries. Now, I'm not just talking about the silly little crying that you're like, whatever. You know, probably 90% of the time, you're like, oh, I'll get over it. But then there are those times when your child cries and you can feel their pain. And every part of you says, if I could take this pain into my own body, I would do it in a moment. That is the kind of love we're talking about here. The Hebrew word, if you've studied some of this, is hesed. God's covenant love, his loving kindness. And regardless of what you brings you to the point of being at the depths, God says, my loving kindness, that kind of love is available for you. But if you grab onto something else and, you know, you say, you know what? I'm in a dark place. I'll get into this relationship. That'll help. Or you say, I'm just going to pour myself into my career. That'll help. Or you say, you know, I'm just going to watch Oprah. She'll tell me the truth. There's nothing wrong with those things. Well, maybe there is. I don't know. But if they're what we cling to in the darkness, they are not going to be able to help us. And we are choosing not to grab on to God's loving kindness. And I want to ask you this morning, where is your hope? Can you say, I'd rather be dying in the belly of the fish with God than be healthy and prosperous without him? Let me ask that question again. Can you say, I'd rather be dying in the belly of the fish with God than be healthy and prosperous without him? That's really the key issue. If we try to make anything else God, I mean, Jonah has had everything stripped away. He's got nothing less. If we try to make anything else what we're going to grab onto, we're missing out. What do we rely on? We say, oh, I want to hold on to my comfort more than I hold on to God. I want to hold on to my safety. I want to hold on to my kids. I want to hold on to my kids' comfort. I want to hold on to my spouse. Keith Green unbelievable Christian musician back in the 70s who died very young in a plane crash. Keith Green, when his first child was born, wrote a song, "I Pledge My Heaven, My Head to Heaven for the Gospel." And it said this, "I pledge my head, myself, to heaven for the gospel, no matter what it takes." And then he looks at his wife and says, I pledge my wife to heaven for the gospel. And then he says, "I pledge my son to heaven for the gospel. Though he be beaten and tortured, he belongs to Jesus." This verse 8 is Jonah's testimony, because he's saying, I've tried both ways. I've tried clinging to worthless idols. In his case, he's saying, my idol was my own comfort, my own hatred for the Ninevites. And he's saying that doesn't work. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And then he comes to verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. And now we tend to think that salvation is like, oh, that means you die and go to heaven, right? No, it's much bigger than that. It's salvation from whatever you're held by. Salvation from a habit, salvation from a struggle, salvation from a question, salvation from all the stuff that rules you and keeps you from experiencing the abundant life that God has called us to. Everything around us says that the opposite is true, that God is anti-freedom, that, you know, if you turn to God, you'll miss out on this. But Jonah says, ultimately, in the darkest moment of his life, confident that God's going to save him, even though he's seen no sign, he says, salvation comes from the Lord. Now, I have a final word for the runners among us. I want you to know that God still has a plan for you. Now, maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but you've kind of, you know, gotten into this pattern of, I'm just going to kind of follow from a distance. Comfortable path of just kind of treading water and making it through life. I want you to know that God has a plan for you. Look at verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Which, again, is a wonderful thing, but being vomited is not on my list of things to do. You see, even if you're a runner, God only uses one kind of person. He uses sinners. Right? Other than Jesus, everyone he's ever used has been a sinner. Think about the people that you have seen God use greatly. Let me guess. They're sinners, right? So, here's what I want to leave you with. If you're in the depths, spiritually, emotionally, physically, relationally, maybe you're in the depths because of what you've done. Maybe it's because of what's been done to you. Maybe you don't even know why. I want you to know you can cry out to God and he will hear you. Cry out to God. If you've run yourself into the depths, cry out to God. And the last thing I want to say is this. When Jonah called out to God after 3 days in the belly of the whale, God rescued him. And part of the point of that is that God is saying to us, there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to spend 3 days in Sheol, in the grave. And the same grace and mercy and love, the chesed of God that raised Jonah, will raise Jesus. And as we will look at next week, there is hope. And I want you to know this, that no matter how far you're down, Jonah was further down, and God raised him up.